All right. So good morning, everybody. This morning, I'll be preaching a Palm Sunday message. As always, I count it a tremendous privilege to be able to open God's Word with all of you. The title of the message this morning is Palm Sunday and Jesus' Priestly Work. Palm Sunday and Jesus' Priestly Work. So it's Palm Sunday 2020, and we're meeting online via Zoom.com, and so what a crazy time we're living in. I did send out the email this morning, so if you'd like to follow along, I'll be reading through in Matthew 21, verses 1 to 17. Matthew 21, verses 1 to 17. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you make it a den of robbers." And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant, and they said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have prepared praise?'" And leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there. Father in heaven, you are a great and awesome God, and so we ask for your help this morning. We ask for your help by your Spirit to come and to teach us spiritual truths by your word, that we might be sanctified, more and more conformed into the image and likeness of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's in his matchless name we pray. Amen. So the typical Palm Sunday sermon focuses on Matthew 21, verses 1 to 11. And typically there'll be a focus on King Jesus. And that's right, and that's good. Jesus is, in fact, the King of the universe, and this we proclaim. So, for example, for Abiding Grace Church, our 1646 London Baptist Confession of Faith, which is on our website, joyfully declares the same. You can see in paragraph 14, Christ's threefold office of prophet, priest, and king. And then in paragraphs 19 and 20, there's an expansion on this Christ as king. For example, paragraph 19 begins this way: "Concerning his kingly office, being risen from the dead and ascended into heaven, and having all power in heaven and earth, Christ spiritually governs his church and exercises his power over all, angels and men, good and bad, to the preservation and salvation of the elect, and to the overruling and destruction of his enemies." And what we see in Matthew 21, verses 1 to 11, is the beginning of Jesus' rule and reign as he enters Jerusalem as the divine son of King David. And sometimes a Palm Sunday sermon digs even a little deeper and talks about the prophecy from Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, that you can see in the text there, Matthew 21, verse 5, and so perhaps some other Palm Sunday. This morning, I want to do something a little different from the typical Palm Sunday sermon. The text, Matthew 21, is indeed a Palm Sunday text. But instead of Jesus as king, as important as that topic is, I want us to see Jesus as priest in this account. The motivation is this. As Pastor Mike preached 2 weeks ago, we Christians should be striving to be like Apollos, whom Luke described as, quote, mighty in the scriptures, Acts 18, verse 24. And what scriptures was Apollos mighty in? Well, Pastor Mike told us, those scriptures are the Old Testament. And in fact, we had this discussion this past Wednesday evening in the discussion after our Bible study in Exodus 30, didn't we, Brother Tim? That we must be mighty in the scriptures, both Old Testament and New Testament. But why? Because in them we see God, what he's been doing in the world to redeem a people unto himself, to save sinners from condemnation and judgment and fear. Yes, even in the Israelite tabernacle in the wilderness, Exodus 25 through 31. It's all glory and gospel and grace. So Christian, you're literally robbing yourself of joy by not knowing the scriptures. Why do you think we did 45 studies through Genesis on Wednesday nights, all of which can be accessed at Sermon Audio? And now we're 35 studies into Exodus. And today, this morning, during the sermon, we will be in Leviticus. For our joy, as we glory in the entirety of God's redemptive work in and through his Son, Jesus Christ. Just yesterday, I went back through Pastor Wayne's sermon list at Sermon Audio, and there you will find Genesis 19, Proverbs 7, Genesis 49, 2 Kings 22 and 23, Genesis 34, and on. And why? Because the Abiding Grace Church elders are committed to giving you a steady diet of the New Testament and the Old Testament, what the Apostle Paul called the whole counsel of God. In Acts chapter 20, verse 27, as he was saying farewell to the Ephesian elders. Brothers and sisters, read the text. Spend time in the text. Study the text. Meditate on the text. And please, as I always say, ask the pastors questions about the text. It is such an encouragement to us. It really is all about the text, because it's the text that God has provided for us to tell us about himself. That's why it's all about the text, because it's all about God, who he is, and what he has done. Jesus prayed, "Father, sanctify these disciples in the truth. Your word is truth." John 17, 17. There's your memory verse for the day. Do you want to be sanctified? Do you want to grow in holiness? Do you want to bear fruit for God's kingdom? Do you want to have more victory over the sin in your life? Jesus makes it clear that the only way any of this can happen is by God's word. Hearing, reading, knowing it, making it a reality in our lives. And just to be frank about it, there's really no excuse right now with the whole COVID-19 thing going on, right? Got lots of time on our hands, more than we've ever had. All right, so all of that was introduction. So here we go into the text. So the first thing we're going to do is we're going to walk together very briefly through Matthew 21, verses 1 to 17. So this is the Sunday before Jesus' crucifixion, the beginning of what is called Passion Week. In verses 1 to 3, Jesus arranges for his triumphal entry into Jerusalem as the humble servant king, and this is a glorious event. In verses 4 and 5, Matthew tells us that this is the fulfillment of a prophecy made 550 years earlier by the prophet Zechariah. And this is also a glorious thing. In verses 6 to 11, Jesus enters Jerusalem not on a horse as a normal king would do, but on a donkey. And the people lay down their coats and palm branches as a sign of submission to this king. And if you'd like to go back and see that that is a sign of submission, you can go to 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 13. And these people who are laying down their coats and their palm branches, they're crying out, "Hosanna to the Son of David," which means, "Save us, O King." Thus, we can see that Jesus is king is the primary motif of the account in verses 1 to 11. There is no doubt about that. But then what happens in verses 12 through 17? Jesus' second cleansing of Herod's temple in Jerusalem. He drives out the money changers who were collecting the temple tax. And that temple tax, we actually talked about this past Wednesday night. It's from Exodus 30, verses 13 to 16. And that's in verse 12 of Matthew 21. He says, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you money changers make it a den of robbers." That's verse 13 from Matthew 21. And those are quotations from Isaiah 56 and Jeremiah 7. Jesus then performs some healings there, and the children continue to shout, "Save us, Son of David," verses 14 and 15. And then there's this confrontation, and this is important. There's a confrontation between Jesus and the Jewish religious leaders. Verses 15 and 16, these Jewish religious leaders were indignant, they were angry. "Do you hear, Jesus, what these children are saying?" And Jesus responds, "Yes." And then he quotes from Psalm 8, verse 2. "Have you Pharisees never read? Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies you have prepared praise." Jesus is essentially saying, "These children who are praising me have eyes to see my glory that you learned religious leaders cannot see." Then Jesus leaves the temple, he leaves Jerusalem, and he heads east toward the city of Bethany. And the fact that Jesus leaves the temple to the east is incredibly important, but that's a different sermon for a different day. All right, so a couple of things up front that you should know. First, let's briefly take note that this second temple cleansing took place on Monday, not Palm Sunday. Now that fact is actually not clear from Matthew's account, but Mark's gospel is clear on the timeline. You can go to Mark 11, verses 12 to 19 to see that. Mark says that the triumphal entry takes place on Sunday, and Jesus does in fact go into the temple afterward, but being, quote, "it was already late," he went out to Bethany with the 12. That's Mark 11, 11. And then Jesus comes back into Jerusalem on Monday and then cleanses the temple a second time. Second, and I've said it now at least three times, this account of Jesus cleansing the temple in Matthew 21, Mark 11, and Luke 19 is the second time he has done this. This time, of course, it is late in his ministry, just days before his crucifixion. Back on August 16th of 2015, which is 4.5 years ago, which is almost unbelievable, Pastor Scott preached a sermon from John chapter 2 entitled, "Zeal for Your House Will Consume Me." At that time, we at AGC, Abiding Grace Church, had just finished our first sermon series through Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, and we had entered into the series on the Gospel of John. Pastor Scott, in that sermon, briefly made the case that there were, in fact, two temple cleansings by Jesus. Once at the beginning of his earthly ministry in John chapter 2, and the second at the very end of his earthly ministry, which we find in Matthew 21, Mark 11, and Luke 19. And that morning during the Lord's Supper, I agreed with Pastor Scott's conclusion. Now, some theologians argue that this isn't the case. They say that there's actually only one cleansing, and that John puts this one cleansing at the beginning of his gospel for theological reasons. But I want to show you now why there must be, in fact, two temple cleansings by Jesus. So here's why that's important. This is why it's important there are two temple cleansings. And here we come to the point of the sermon. Here we come to Jesus' priestly work in Matthew chapter 21. Here we come to see that God has been laying this out from the beginning of his revealed word that we hold in our hands. Here we come to Leviticus. And you can follow along in your email if you have it, but if you have your Bible in front of you or your Bible app on your phone, we're going to be in Leviticus chapter 14. Leviticus chapter 14, beginning in verse 33. I'll give you 5 seconds to get there. Leviticus 14, beginning in verse 33. "The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when you come into the land of Canaan, which I give you for a possession, and I put a case of leprous disease in a house in the land of your possession, then he who owns the house shall come and tell the priest, 'There seems to me to be some case of disease in my house.' Then the priest shall command that they empty the house before the priest goes to examine the disease, lest all that is in the house be declared unclean. And afterward the priest shall go in to see the house, and he shall examine the disease. And if the disease is in the walls of the house with greenish or reddish spots, and if it appears to be deeper than the surface, then the priest shall go out of the house to the door of the house, and shut up the house 7 days. And the priest shall come again on the 7th day, and look. If the disease has spread in the walls of the house, then the priest shall command that they take out the stones in which is the disease, and throw them into an unclean place outside the city. And he shall have the inside of the house scraped all around, and the plaster that they scrape off they shall pour out in an unclean place outside of the city. Then they shall take other stones and put them in the place of those stones, and he shall take other plaster and plaster the house. If the disease breaks out again in the house, after he has taken out the stones and scraped the house and plastered it, then the priest shall go and look. And if the disease has spread in the house, it is a persistent leprous disease in the house. It is unclean. And he shall break down the house, its stones and timber, and all the plaster of the house. He shall carry them out of the city to an unclean place." So, in ancient Israel, when a man sensed that his house had been infected with some kind of, quote, leprous disease, he called for a priest to come and assess the situation. And this wasn't a religious issue. Understand that it was the priests in ancient Israel who possessed the law of God. So, the priests in Israel had many responsibilities, including the judgment of law cases, etc. In this case, the priest is called upon to make a judgment with regard to public health. A house with a disease. Of course, this is most likely some kind of ingrained mold or mildew in the walls of the house. And we see that the process takes a week or two. But the bottom line is this. When the disease is discovered in the house, the diseased portions of the house are scraped and removed. The priest then waits a few days and returns to the house. And if the disease has returned, then the priest shall have the house broken down and declared as unclean. Now, some of you at this point may be thinking to yourself, what in the world does this have to do with Palm Sunday in Matthew 21? And once I show it to you, though, I think and I hope it will become obvious. If we look at Leviticus 14, which I remind you is God's inspired word through the pen of Moses, if we look at Leviticus 14 through the lens of Jesus' ministry, then I ask you this. Who is the priest who comes to the house to cleanse it twice? Answer, Jesus. What is the house that has the disease? The temple in Jerusalem. What are the things in the house that are unclean? The tables of the money changers. What is the disease that infests the house, the temple? It is the Jewish religious leaders' love for money and power, which makes them blind to the things of God as manifest in the ministry of the Messiah Jesus, when even the little children can see it. When the priest comes to the house the second time, Matthew 21, and finds that the disease has persisted since the first time that he had cleansed it, John 2, what then does the priest do? Leviticus 14:45 says, "He shall break down the house, its stones and timber and all the plaster of the house, and he shall carry them out of the city to an unclean place." It is unclean. And this, brothers and sisters, is exactly what Jesus predicts will happen to the temple in Jerusalem. Matthew 24, verses 1 and 2. If you are in your New Testament, just turn one page over. Matthew 24, verses 1 and 2. Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. But he answered them, "You see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." See, the temple in Jerusalem at this time was a massive complex. It was a beautiful building. Some historians say that on a bright sunny day in Israel, if you looked to the temple from afar, it would look like it was literally glowing on the top of the Temple Mount. And Jesus says, "I say to you," to his disciples, "there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And that is exactly what happened in 70 AD when the Roman armies under General Titus and Emperor Vespasian razed Jerusalem and its temple to the ground. So here's your homework. And I do realize the irony of that. You're all at home today. Okay? When we're done here, here's what you might do. Just read Matthew chapters 21 to 23, three chapters. Here's what you will see. First, you'll see Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, riding on a donkey. Then you'll see Jesus' cleansing of the temple in Jerusalem for the second time. You'll see Jesus' cursing of the fig tree, and then you should ask yourself, what or who does the fig tree represent? Jesus' authority is then challenged by the Jewish chief priests. Then Jesus tells two parables. The first parable is the parable of the two sons. The second parable, very important, is called the parable of the tenants. And after Jesus tells the parable of the tenants, Matthew writes this in chapter 21, verse 45. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he, Jesus, was speaking about them. Then, the final challenges of Jesus by the Jewish religious leaders. First, the Pharisees come and they ask Jesus, should we Jews be paying taxes to Caesar? And Jesus, of course, answers them, "Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar, and render unto God that which is God." And so he answers their question. Then the Sadducees come and they ask him, will there be marriage in the resurrection? And Jesus tells them that they don't know the scriptures, and he answers their objection and question. And then the Pharisees come back and they say, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment?" And Jesus answers them correctly. The first and greatest commandment is that we ought to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second great commandment is like it, that we have to love our neighbor as ourselves. Jesus answers all of their objections, all of their questions. Seeing then that the Jewish religious leadership was all out of questions for him, Jesus asks them one of his own. He challenges them from Psalm 110. But Matthew writes this for us in Matthew 22, 46. No one was able to answer him a word. Then, in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus pronounces the seven woes on the scribes and the Pharisees. And this is an extended section, fully 36 verses of Jesus pronouncing woes upon the teachers of the law, scribes and the Pharisees. Then, finally, right before he prophesies the destruction of the temple in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus weeps. He laments, not this time at the tomb of his dear friend Lazarus, but this time Jesus weeps and laments over Jerusalem. Matthew 23, verses 37 and 38, Jesus weeps. He says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. Your house is left to you desolate. Matthew 23:38. You see, Jesus is the priest of Leviticus 14. And the unclean, diseased house must come down. And it did. So, what do I want all of you to do with all of this? What should be our response to all of this? Well, brothers and sisters, it is in fact Palm Sunday. And it is in fact true that Jesus is King. And we see this in the Palm Sunday account of his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And Jesus is prophet. We see this in his prediction of the destruction of the Jerusalem temple, which came to pass in 70 AD, just as he predicted. And Jesus is priest. We see this in his two temple cleansings, which necessitate its coming down, marking the final bitter end of the Mosaic covenant. So what now? What ought we to do? First, we ought to fall on our faces in worship of this divine Messiah who fulfills all of the types and shadows of the Old Testament. I want you to see that that's what the Old Testament is for. The Old Testament is so that we can see Christ in all of his fullness. He is the King of Kings. He is the greatest prophet of all of God's prophets that came before. He is the great high priest of our confession, who at this very moment is reigning on his throne at the right hand of the Father and making intercession for all of his people. If all of this glory of Jesus the Christ revealed in his word, both Old Testament and New Testament, doesn't well up from within you a spirit of worship, then I don't know what else can be done. These are glorious truths. So the very first thing we ought to do is worship this King. Second, we should be committed to prayerfully reading God's Word. Brothers and sisters, all of this and more is here for you in this inspired text. Deuteronomy 30, Moses says, "Listen, for this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, 'Who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it?' Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, 'Who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it?' Listen, but the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. I and the other pastors here at Abiding Grace Church say the same thing to all of you. If you are Christ's, then you have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in you. And if you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, then these words are yours. They are for you. They are for your joy. They must be central and primary to your growth as a Christian. Everything else is secondary and subservient to this inspired text that we hold in our hands. I ask you this morning, do you have a desire for God's Word? Finally, in light of all this, we should live it and tell it. We should live it and tell it. And what is it? Well, here is what the Apostle Paul told the philosophers in Athens on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17. Acts 17, beginning in verse 22. You don't have to go there because I'm going to shorten it a bit. Acts 17, this is what Paul says. "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. We ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. Listen. Paul says, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. There it is. There is the apostolic message. And we who are called by the name of Christ, we are called to live in light of it, in light of this message. God commands all people everywhere to repent of their sin and to trust in the one, Jesus, whom he has sent, who lived a perfectly righteous life, the life that we cannot live ourselves, but which God requires of those of us made in his image and likeness. Jesus, he died a substitutionary death on behalf of sinners like me and you. Jesus was victoriously resurrected from the dead to demonstrate that he alone has the power over death, and that's what we will celebrate next week, as we do every Sunday, but especially next week, Jesus' victorious resurrection from the dead. And Jesus, make no mistake, is alive, and he is gloriously ascended into heaven as King of all kings. This must be our life. Repentance from sin, and full faith and trust in Jesus and his atoning death alone. Jesus says that we are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. Are we living into that charge? In the midst of this pandemic, is it clear to a world without hope that we are different? That we have hope? That to live is Christ, but to die is gain? And we are called not only to live it, we are called to tell it. Again, the Apostle Paul says this, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Acts 17:30-31. This is our message. This is the message of Christianity, friends. Jesus is judge. As he judged Israel for their rejection of him in 70 AD, so also he will come as judge again. Jesus is king. He is worthy of the praise of all men from every tribe, language, people, and nation. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. Jesus is prophet. His word can be trusted, believed, and lived for his glory and for our good. And Jesus is priest. And make no mistake, this is what you need. You need a perfect Savior priest to stand in the gap for you, between you, a sinner, and a holy God. A Savior who can reconcile you to God, who by his blood can cleanse you from your sin and cause you to walk in obedience to all that he commands. We sang it this morning. before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, who ever lives and pleads for me. One with himself, I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ, my Savior and my God. With Christ, my Savior and my God. So I exhort you, brothers, sisters, friends, believe it. Live in the light of it. Go and tell it. I promise you, you will not be disappointed. This is our charge, and it is glorious. All glory and honor and praise and dominion be to Jesus Christ, today and forever. Amen. Let's pray.